Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. I know you are, and on a rainy Sunday morning, Mother's Day, and it's a good place to be in the house of the Lord. And we want to look this morning at from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, and the title of my message is A Place to Stand. In Acts chapter 7, we have the story of Stephen, who was really the first deacon of the early church, and his confrontation with the religious leaders of his day, and how he learned firsthand what it meant to take up one's cross and follow Christ. Listen to what they said in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. He had told them of their sin against God, and of course they didn't believe him, but the scripture says here, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And what was that glory? And Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see heaven open, he said, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What man could stand on the right hand of God? Well, there's only one. That's the God-man, the Son of God. He who glorified his Father here on the earth. He who finished the work. He said, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. I've glorified thee on the earth. I fulfilled everything you sent me to do completely. Stephen, in other words, beheld the glory of God, and he beheld it in the face of Jesus Christ. He saw God's faithfulness, his justice, his love, and his mercy and grace toward a people of his choosing, and how Christ paid the redemption price in full for that people. This vision of Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father is a comfort to us today, too. It's comforting to know that our advocate, our surety, our mediator, our representative, to God's satisfaction, has accomplished everything that God intended for our complete redemption. And he even stands now and ever stands to plead his righteousness imputed on our behalf. And, of course, this is a gift only to God's people, only to the elect of God, only to those who experienced Christ in their life, and they see Christ standing for his people. For we know, if we know anything, that we need someone to stand for us who's capable, who's able, qualified, and has an ear with the Father to stand for us. And we know that no matter the station of life for any sinner, whether he be great or small, great in power or in the squalor of poverty, he is still a sinner in need of a salvation of God's making and not his own. And the Bible is replete with those people who seemingly were great people and were to people of renown who evidenced their state of nature and some of the things that they did. And we remember Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and some of the stupid things he did, yet he was the wisest of men. David, a man after God's own heart, had within himself a wicked heart. He did some awful things. And Moses, the man that we're going to look at this morning, a man of like passions as we, though great in the eyes of Christendom, this man revealed himself to be a sinner with all the infirmities common to you and me. And though, as was Moses, God's people were raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But in our sojourn here on life, in life, God has given us a place to stand. And I've titled this message this morning, A Place to Stand, based on Exodus chapter 33 and verse 21, really. Let's read that verse, Exodus 33:21, and the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. God has appointed for his people a place to stand. The psalmist rejoiced in this place in Psalms 1 in verse 1. He says this, Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But you know, this such is the way of all by nature, even God's elect. And it is from his net that he cast into the sea that all kinds are brought together. And from that net, God chooses some. And he has prepared a place for them, a standing for them. It's already filled. It's already prepared and standing in full. Out of a number which no man can number, whose names are written in the Father Lamb's Book of Life. So the question is today for you and me, where do you stand? Where do I stand? Is it in the way of sinners? Or is it in Psalm 1-2, is your delight in the law of the Lord? And in his law do you delight day and night? Do you delight in the law of God which curses where sin is imputed and blesses where righteousness is imputed? It was Peter Marshall, chaplain of the U.S. Senate in 1947, who coined this phrase, "Unless we stand for something, we'll fall for anything." And this statement requires some qualification because we can stand for something and still fall. God says this of us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Take heed means to pay attention to where you stand and on what you're standing. What a tragedy that many who think they stand will eventually fall. And Jesus says of their fall in Matthew chapter 7, verse 32, "Great will be the fall thereof." So the question this morning I want us to look at is this. How can such sinners, ignorant of where they stand, who know not where to stand, and who know not for what to stand, how can these sinners access the place provided wherein they must stand and shall surely stand? Well, these scriptures this morning answer that question for us. Look at Exodus 33 and verse 13. Moses is talking with God here. He says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Moses, you mean you don't know God's way? You who led the Hebrew nation in Exodus from Egypt, and you don't know the way? You who participated in the Passover ceremony in Egypt, you don't know the way? You don't know God? You who witnessed the power of God and delivered from bondage, Moses, you don't know the way? Yes, even Moses, because no man by nature knows God in his redemptive glory. One of his adversaries in John chapter 8 and verse 19 said this, "Where is thy Father? Or who is thy Father? Or where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Until taught, all are ignorant of the redemptive glory of God in Christ Jesus as a just God and a Savior. And consequently, we're ignorant of his works also. Our level of knowledge of God is in proportion to our understanding of his way. You can't separate Christ's person or his work. It's his works that give validity to his claim to be the Messiah of God. Well, we know that Moses knew something of the glory of God. In his first encounter with him, you remember the burning bush. What did God say to Moses? He said, "Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground on which thou stand is holy ground." And then look at Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. The scripture says here that the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. Even with the miracles and the manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ, Moses was desirous to know more. Look at Exodus 33:18. And Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I've seen the miracles. I've seen the powerful displays. I've seen the elements obey thy voice. But I want to see again and in greater clarity the glory of God. How God can be just when he justifies the ungodly." And what did God say in Exodus 33:17? "I'll do this thing for thee, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know you by name." And Moses said unto him in Exodus 33:15, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up." Here in this man, Moses, the servant of the Lord, we have a picture of God's salvation. Moses was charged with leading the people, the Hebrew nation, to the promised land. You remember the story of how God sent the spies out, and 10 of the 12 spies came back with a negative report. They talked about walled cities and giants for men. And Moses counted the cost of what it would take to conquer the promised land, and he knew he couldn't do it in his own strength. So he says, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't take us up, because it would be impossible to have victory unless you go with us. He saw his only hope of victory in possessing Canaan was for God to go with him. He learned the lesson that every justified sinner learns, that we can plan, we can work, we can do, we can pray, we can do all kinds of things. But unless God goes with us, we can't go up. We can't save ourselves. To attempt to enter into God's rest without God's presence is a dangerous and futile work. Moses' faith looked to God to carry him up. And the question came to my mind, what does it take for God to carry up a sinner into his rest? Simply this: stand him in his place. So the question is, where are you standing this morning? Stand in your place. God's people shall stand by him. How do I know if I'm standing by God or in Christ? Well, from where you stand, do you see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand? If you don't, you need to stand somewhere else. You need to move your stand, because God's people can see by faith Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. If we're standing with God, we can know that the world stands against us. And if we stand, we know that it's not in our strength, but in his strength. Look at Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. We define grace is all of salvation conditioned on and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness. Grace reveals this one, Christ, whom Stephen saw standing in heaven as he whom God elects stand eternally justified, who as our advocate stood for us in the court of divine justice and was declared guilty by imputation and sentenced to death, die the death that we deserve. He suffered the wages of sin, which is eternal death, and that by crucifixion. Of course, this truth is hidden from sinners by nature. We don't know that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And though eternally chosen and justified, which is our standing before God, it's all based on the satisfaction rendered by him to law and justice at the cross. Though fallen in Adam and sinners by nature, our state does not change our standing with Christ. Those names written in the Lamb's Book of Life can never be unwritten or expanded. God's people are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that before the world began. From the moment Christ was appointed our mediator and surety, the burden of our sin became his. And Christ entered into covenant with the Father even before creation. Therefore, the guilty and deserving of God's wrath, their sin was laid on him, and he bore that sin in his body on the tree. And his success at the cross affords sinners a place to stand. Look at Exodus 33 and verse 21. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So let's look at this life of this man and see how God blessed him to glorify and exalt our Savior in his standing with God. If you remember, Moses was a benefactor of Pharaoh's daughter, and he grew to manhood. in the house of Pharaoh. At 40 years of age, he had to flee Egypt because he killed an Egyptian man. And for 40 years, he wandered in Midian, the land of Midian, and he served his father-in-law Jethro by being a shepherd for his flocks. And at the age of 80, from the burning bush, God commissioned and called and commanded Moses to be the deliverer of Egypt, Israel from Egypt's bondage. And at 120 years of age, God buried him in the land of Moab. But during this last 40 years of his life, God wrought by Moses many blessings and miracles upon the Hebrew nation. As mediator of the Mosaic economy, he received the law from God. He constructed the tabernacle, and he gave instructions as a mediator of the Mosaic economy to the nation Israel, and he is thought to be the author of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. He was himself a type of the antitype, Christ. And yet, with all these qualifications, all these powers, and these blessings that God gave him, he was a sinner in need of the grace of God, just like we are. He needed a place to stand, and God provided him that place. And we want to look at that this morning. A place to stand, first of all, is set by God the Father. Secondly, is secured by God the Son. And thirdly, is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, let's look at the first one. It's first of all a place set by God the Father. He says, there is a place set by me. Already said, it's always existed. It's by me. This place is where God is. And where is God? Well, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. God cannot be boxed into a particular place. To those he sends to preach the gospel, he says, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. To those who would serve in the church, he says, Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you also. And what is that name? The Lord our righteousness. He says, There I am in the midst. God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle to precise qualifications and specifications because it represented and pictured in shadows and types the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this important? Because this is where God met with his people. This is the place God set aside to meet with his people. It was in the tabernacle God met with and communed with Israel. The mercy seat in the tabernacle is where his Shekinah glory resided, over the mercy seat. There is only one place where sinners can meet God. And that's where the true gospel is preached. That's where the Shekinah glory is revealed in the preaching of the gospel of how God can be both a just God and a Savior. There are not many places. The world today would tell you you can worship God anywhere, but you can only worship God where God is. And where is he? He's where his people are. We'll see that in just a minute. Look at Mark chapter 13 and verse 19. Jesus warns us of this. He says, For in those days, talking about the days in which we are living, there shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, there he is, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. In other words, what he's saying here is that the Methodists say, here's where God is. The Baptists say, he's over here. The Pentecostals say, no, he's over here. Who's right? God is not where the gospel is not preached. He's with his people. So where Moses says in Exodus 33, verses 12 through 14, Lord, see now, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, that thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Only in God, where God is, where God's people are, is there true rest. And Moses was appointed to lead the children of Israel into the land of rest. And the only way we can get there is through God and his righteousness alone. So where do you stand? Where do I stand? Is it by God? There is a place by me, God says, and you shall stand. Is it there alone the just God and Savior is worshipped? Do we stand in his rest, in his righteousness? It's a place set by God. Secondly, it's a place set by God in that this place is not only with me, God said, it's by me. There is a place by me. I have provided the only place to stand. John chapter 10, verse 9 says this, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. It was Christ himself who said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Where is this place? It's God's secure place. This place by God. It's of God's doing and his design. Where is this set place today? It's where his people are. It's here. God is with us this morning. He promised he would be. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If he left us here to go somewhere else, he would forsake us. But he's with us here where the true gospel is preached. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14, God said, my presence will go with thee and I'll give thee rest. Religious sinners seek rest. We fashion our minds around the things we think will please God. The trouble is that everything we think and do by nature is an abomination to God. How can you who are accustomed to doing evil do good? We by nature will always seek a place to stand other than where God's place is. And there's no more secure place to be than by God in Christ. Well, how can I tell if I'm in this place where I need to stand? Well, that brings me to my second point. It's not only a place set by God, it's a place secured by God. And the Lord said in Exodus 33:21, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. This place where God's people stand is upon a rock that once was to us a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This rock, which the builders rejected, the same has become the chief cornerstone of the church. It is this rock of which Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 16 when he told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not on Peter's confession, but on Peter's Christ, that rock. Here in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 21, the promise of God to Moses is sure because it was made by him who cannot lie. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, he says to Moses. That is a promise without condition. In fact, God says your standing has always been on this rock. Though our state is ever changing, our standing in Christ is fixed and eternal. There never was a time God's elect were non-elect. We have always been accepted in the Beloved. That's why Christ suffered, bled, and died. Our eternal, unchangeable standing of justification in Christ necessitated his coming and satisfying the penalty and precept of the law against his people and established for us the one righteousness which God is pleased with and which he freely imputes to every sinner for whom Christ died. It's on this basis that God could declare Moses a just and righteous sinner in his sight. Look at verse 17 of chapter 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, I'll do this thing that thou hast asked of me, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. This place of God is secure because Christ fully met and satisfied every condition and removed every obstacle to his security. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So our standing is secure because the conditions for that security are not ours to meet. They've already been met by him who is the rock on which we stand. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The third point is that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. A place to stand is set by God the Father. It's secured by God the Son. And thirdly, it's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. How does God seal his people? Verse 19 of Exodus chapter 33 says that, "And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And verse 20 says, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." How does God seal his people? First of all, he reveals his goodness. And where is that goodness? Well, Mark chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." God's essential goodness is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the channel through which all God's blessings come upon his people. And how does he make his goodness pass by his people? He says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." In other words, "I'll preach Christ crucified, buried, raised again the third day, establishing the one righteousness before God." He went back to the right hand of the Father in glory, which was a sign that the ending of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe it. Then he says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Being gracious, gracious is an attribute of the gracious one. Showing mercy is permeated love in action, premeditated love in action. Dying the just for the unjust. That's showing mercy. He says, "I'll be gracious." Salvation is not of gratuity, but it's of grace. God is not influenced by our prayers or our performances, but his own sovereign will alone. The apostle said this, "You did not choose me." Jesus said to the people in his day, in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." And then he says, "I will show mercy." Mercy is God's grace dispensed. Salvation is not a merit, it's of mercy alone. God is not impressed with our works or our prayers or our giving. Salvation is not a merit, but mercy. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5, he said this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So God shuts his people up to the righteousness of God imputed, revealed in regeneration and conversion. And he reveals how this is done in Psalm 85 and verse 10. He said, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." God can and does declare ungodly sinners eternally just and holy based on the imputed righteousness of Christ, even Moses before the cross. This is what God says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And then look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted after you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you had believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's God's way with Moses, and it is with all of them, like faith in Moses. Those who stand by God, with God, are put in the cleft of the rock. They are in Christ, and that by election, by calling, and by faith. In Exodus 33:21, the Lord said this, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass. While my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see." What we see now is things veiled. We see through a glass darkly. We don't see the full glory of God as we will. Moses requested to see the fullness of God's glory. And if that had been answered, that request had been answered, Moses would have died, because no man can see the Father and live. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I think what he's saying here, the meaning is this. In this life, we walk by faith and not sight. To see the face of God would be death, because we live by faith and walk by faith and not sight. To view the face of God would be to walk by sight. And God says, no man can live and see my face. "Therefore, God puts his sheep in the cleft of the rock," in that place, in Christ, where they're safe in him. That cleft is, in the Greek word, is a place of splitting. In other words, In the wounded Savior's side, God's sheep are covered with his hand. And we are there until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's when Christ comes again the second time. So sealed by the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God, we are kept by the hand of God. In John chapter 12 and verse 21, the scripture says that certain Greeks came from Bethesda with this request to Philip: "We would see Jesus, sir." Would you see Jesus? From where you stand, can you see Jesus? Do you by faith see Jesus standing at the right hand of God? Then stand there by him. It's the only safe place to stand. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 says this: "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand there, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Stand where God stands. Christ stood alone that I might stand in him. Mark, come and lead us in a closing hymn.